aspect of this universe, whether it's the stars, whether it's the planet, the way the ecosystems work together, everything that God created was made with a particular goal in mind. And we heard a fair amount about that goal in the presentation that we looked at earlier. And it's that goal of bringing many sons to glory. He perfectly designed our human bodies. He designed with built-in opportunities for us to learn by what we experience. Built-in opportunities for us to have challenges, to overcome challenges, to be faced with certain trials. To learn lessons, because it's only by learning lessons that we are going to be in that kingdom that He has established. Every phase of life has its own joys. For those of us who've had the privilege of raising children, we see it's been said that babies are so cute and lovable so that you'll grow attached to them so that you won't want to wring their necks later on when they're teenagers. Because every phase of life has its own challenges, ways that we challenge one another. But every phase of life has its joys, and its risks, and its lessons. In childhood, the kid can jump off a high place and hit the ground and just stand up and start running around. They don't even think anything of it. And then later on, of course, any fall by an elderly person can result in dire consequences. So today we're going to look at some lessons to be learned along this journey as we journey from physical to spiritual. And so I've entitled this message, From Physical to Spiritual. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now we know that in this world, many in this world really don't trust in anything other than what they can see. If I've got my hands around something, then I believe it. And I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get more of it. The physical has a very strong pull on mankind, because again, that's something we think we can rely on that. If I've got X number of dollars in the bank account, okay, I can rely on that. If I've got a house, if I've got a car, if I've got this, if I've got that, we think we've really got something. And more so, of course, the people in the world who haven't had the blessing of knowing God's truth. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's take a look in verse 12. Well, let's go back to verse 11. He says, Beware that you do not forget the Eternal, your God. Beware that you do not begin to fail to keep His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks are grown large, right, when everyone's fat and sassy, I have everything I need, like we read about the Laodicean church that we read about in the book of Revelation. When we get to feeling like we're just lifted up, and you forget the Eternal, your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from where you had been in bondage. When we think we have it all, we have a tendency to neglect God. When everything's going great, I don't have to go on God and ask for help with this situation. I don't have to go to God to ask for help with my money, with my relationships, with my... It's in those times when we are rich and increased with goods that we can neglect God. That we can despise God. To despise is to treat something like, there's time for that later. And again, for many in this world, the physical is all they see, all that they trust in. We've been called to be different. Well, what's the cure for this? What's the cure for this situation of being blessed and letting it go to our heads and falling away and saying to myself, you know, well, I've gotten this because of how great and talented I am. That's why I'm so successful and wealthy is because of my own prowess. Well, in verse 18... You shall remember the Eternal, your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, so that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So it always comes back to refocusing on God as the source of blessings. Refocusing on His mercy, on His kindness, on all that He does for us. In the middle of verse 14, he says, you know, when all of, that we should not forget the Eternal, because He's done all these things for us. It says He led Israel through the wilderness, where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought and no water. He does the same thing for you and I. He leads us through trials. He puts in front of us opportunities to grow, opportunities to test ourselves, to challenge ourselves, and to grow. Verse 16, he says, the Eternal fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers had never seen before, that He might humble you and that He might prove you to do good to you at your latter end. That manna was keeping them alive, just like God provides what you and I need to make it from one day to the next, that give us this day our daily bread. They were not super excited about manna, just like sometimes we fail to be excited about the blessings that God gives us. We fail to understand that, hey, if I didn't have this, how would I have made it from yesterday to today? But like we just read, that He wanted to do Israel good at their latter end. He gave them that little bit every day because He intended to give them the land of Canaan. He gives us that little bit of daily bread when we ask for it every day, and He intends to bring us into His kingdom as full-born sons and daughters. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, because this tendency, again, this is a universal tendency. I've got what I need. I'm set. I'm not worried about money. I'm not worried about this. I'm not worried about my job. So we can get complacent. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This was the theme at the summer camps. It's remember your Creator, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And we'll just stop right there for a moment and say, in the days of youth, when we have boundless energy, when we have limitless potential to grow, to learn, to tackle this field or that field or this endeavor, or to go in any of a myriad ways, we're cautioned, just like Israel was cautioned. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before troubles come, as we continue the passage. So again, the same tendency is there in any number of ways. The tendency to forget the fact that God is there, and that without Him, this life is pointless. It's only following His way that our life can have a point and can have a future. And it's a tremendous blessing to be able to fellowship with one another, to share the stories. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, because it talks a little bit about sharing the stories. It's tremendously uplifting and encouraging to hear the stories of one another, whether it's the story of maybe how you encountered God's truth, how God has worked miracles in your life, how God has perhaps saved from illnesses, or in other perilous situations. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, take heed to yourself and keep yourself diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. You and I have seen, if we've been in God's church for any length of time, we've seen tremendous things. We've been taught so much. We've learned so much about what God really expects and how deceived and how twisted this world is. But we have to remind ourselves that that's the important, not the stuff all around us. And of course, verse 9 concludes by saying, teach these things. All these things that you and I have learned, the fact that we've seen God intervene in our lives. We've seen Him help us to figure things out when we couldn't figure them out. We've seen friends and relatives healed. We've seen accidents averted and avoided. We need to pass those lessons on to our children. It says, teach them to your sons and to your grandsons. And of course, in God's church, we are all a family. And so my sons aren't just the two sons that my wife and I have, but it's all of the youth of the church. My opportunity is to share stories, and your opportunity is to share those stories. As we teach those lessons, that we can pass on that appreciation for God the Father and for all that He does in our lives, and for Jesus the Christ and His sacrifice, passing along those encouraging stories. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. One of the enjoyable challenges that I get to have, because really challenges, if they're right challenges, should be enjoyable, because we need to be tested. God tests us. He gives us opportunities to grow. But one of the enjoyable challenges that I have is answering some of the letters from readers, and as they watch the Beyond Today television program or read the Good News Magazine or other websites and send in questions. And I was answering one this morning, and it related somewhat to this. But let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is a tutor, if you will. It's like you picture a young person, and they might be an heir to the family property, but they're young. They need teaching. They need to be instructed. They need to learn. And he says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might later be justified by faith. The sacrificial system, the law here, was that part of the law pointed ahead to the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. And all of the commands that God gives us, whether they be the holy days that we heard about, whether they be the Ten Commandments, whether they be other statutes and judgments, and they all exist to tutor us in the mind of God. In how does God want us to change the way that we think? How does He want us to mold our thinking so that it mirrors His way of thinking? He's trying to grow His mind in us. And we have to honor God by following His physical instructions. Again, this person was writing in to complain, if you will, about how that we emphasize the keeping of the physical instructions. How come you're talking about Sabbath day? How come you're talking about this and that and the other thing? Those are just physical things, aren't they? Aren't they all done away with? Aren't they all sort of superseded by the life of Jesus the Christ and what He taught? But it's through following those physical instructions, again, as we heard, it's in keeping God's feasts that we begin to understand, oh, now I'm seeing a bigger picture of what these feasts picture and what they represent and how much I can even appreciate God the Father and Jesus the Christ still more based on that. So it's as we honor God, as we follow His physical instructions, His mind is grown in us. And that spiritual maturity comes. Spiritual maturity comes by keeping and meditating on the law of God. I often talk about King David and just the tremendous zeal and fervor with which he talked about the law of God. I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. And it was day and night, it was in his thoughts, and he understood that it was a blessing. He understood that God's law was a gift to make life pleasant, to make life enjoyable, to make life, as I was taught years and years ago in the teen program, they would say, fun is only fun if when you look back on it 20 years later, you still remember it as being fun. So if you're out having fun and you end up doing something foolish and reckless and hurt yourself, that's not really fun. Fun is something that you can look back on a great deal later and, yeah, that was a great time. And that's the sort of times that our youngsters are having it at the summer camps and hopefully all over the place. But that's what God's law is for. It's for our good, to do us good at our latter end, as the Scripture says. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Because again, in this context of the law as being a tutor, the law as being sort of training wheels, the physical law is might be thought of in somewhat in that context of training wheels. Because we are taking baby steps. We are youngsters. The oldest one in this room is a youngster by God's standards, and we always have more to learn. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he's Jesus himself talking. He says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law," or what the prophets wrote. "I have not come to destroy it, but to fulfill." The law still has lessons to teach us. You and I still have lessons to learn. The law, that tutor, is still helpful to us. He says in verse 18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away," and we can read about that towards the end of the book, "till heaven and earth pass away, not one small flick of the pen shall pass from the law until it has all been fulfilled." And so again, I was describing to this individual who wrote a letter in the fact that what the Sabbath looks forward to hasn't been fulfilled. What the other holy days look forward to, that hasn't come to pass entirely. These things all still point forward. And Jesus assured us that his law would stand until all had been fulfilled. And so Jesus expounded a little bit on what he meant by fulfilled. In verse 21, he said, "You have heard it said, you shall not kill. And whoever does kill is in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is also in danger of the same judgment." He uses the same words here. "And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says to him, you fool, or you useless person, is in danger of Gehenna fire." So he's talking about how, yeah, there's a law about don't murder, and that's one physical aspect of that law. But as we grow in maturity from seeing just the plain black and white words, thou shalt not murder, okay, got that one, and to more of the intent of what God has in mind, the more God blesses us as we search for that deeper meaning, as we meditate, as we study, as we read. So again, that's just two examples. Certainly all of his laws have deeper meanings. But back in verse 15, he says, "Men do not light a candle and put it under a basket, but they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house." Well, that's great. Why are you telling me about candles? Well, he's talking about, of course, you and I. God has lit a fire in you. God has lit a fire in me. And he expects us to be examples. He expects us to be ambassadors. He expects us to, as we see in verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus didn't accept any glorying when he was on the earth. Somebody comes up to him, "Good master, what shall I..." He says, "Don't call me good. There's one good, and that's the Father." He was glorifying the Father in heaven, just like you and I should be by our example, by what we do. Because, of course, whatever comes from me is going to be corrupt or half decent or something less than perfect, like what comes from God. So when God uses us is the only time that we can be that perfect example that brings glory to him. Again, this individual who wrote in said, "It sounds like your church is teaching that you're saved by works. It sounds like you're saying, no, you have to be saved by your works and sort of by faith and grace." Are we saved by works? Are we saved if we keep the law perfectly? This person asked, well, they didn't really ask. They were, again, sort of chiding the fact that that's how it seemed we were teaching. But, of course, we know that salvation is a gift of God. It says that in Romans 6:23. Salvation is a gift. And while that gift can't be earned, it can be lost. We can't earn the gift of salvation, but we can turn our back on it and lose out on salvation. Because we can read in Revelation 21 about the liars and the abominable and the sorcerers and the so on, who will be excluded from that kingdom. And we know that it's only those who allow God to lead them, only those who in whom God's Holy Spirit dwells and takes the lead, those are the ones who will inherit eternal life. In Matthew chapter 6, and again, why does the Bible emphasize this topic so much? Why is it always talking about the physical and the spiritual? Of course, it's because you and I are tied in to the physical, at least naturally, and at the beginning of our journey when we're still starting out. The physical is very real to us, whereas the spiritual is kind of nebulous. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where of course they get corrupted and where thieves break in and steal. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where nobody can break in and steal it." That example, that perfect holy righteous character that God is building in you isn't subject to being taken. Somebody might falsely accuse you and steal your reputation, but that doesn't change the fact that your name is still written in the book of life if God sees that you have been honorable. So again, the physical reputation is nothing. It's our reputation with God that matters. In Matthew chapter 23, we can see a long list of really stringent words that Jesus used towards some who were focused entirely on the physical. They were focused entirely on the superficial. What do I look like to others? What's on the outside? What are people seeing? Am I being admired? In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16, he said to these people, "Woe to you! You are blind guides." They seemed to be leading people, but they didn't know where they were going themselves. It says, "You say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple, well, that's, you can't do that." The Pharisees were looking at the gold of the temple, because that's wealth. That's something they could wrap their fingers around, rather than looking at the fact that the temple was the home of God the Father, the throne of God on earth. In verse 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're being hypocrites. You're real careful," he says, "with the physical stuff. You pay tithes on all these minute things. You're very careful with, again, the outside, the superficial, the physical. But you have omitted the more important matters of the law, judgment or justice, mercy and faith." He says, "You ought to have done these things and not to leave the other undone." So he's not saying, you don't have to pay tithes. Don't be so careful with paying your tithes. No, he's saying, yeah, that's important too. So are we following the physical stuff, the easy stuff, and yet being oblivious sometimes to the spiritual principles that God wants us to be learning? In verse 25, he says, "Woe again, hypocrites! For you are very careful to make the outside look clean, but within you're full of extortion and excess," whether it's drunkenness or gluttony. He says, "You blind Pharisee, first cleanse that which is within, and then the outside will be clean also." Our recent Bible study on the website, I forget if it was called Inside Out or something like that, but again, it's talking about the fact that we need to be cleaned. God's not worried about this physical shell. We need to be cleaned from the inside out, and that only comes through God. It only comes through His power, through His Holy Spirit, through Him working with us. So are we, the question is, are we just interested in appearances? Are we interested in keeping up appearances? Or are we all about growth? Excellent message during the General Conference of Elders about growth and pursuing growth at all times, because that's why we're here. That's why you and I are still walking around, is because we have more growing to do. And we need to be asking God for His help with that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 24, we see a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had come on the scene. It had been his duty given to him by God to prepare, to get a people ready to listen to the Messiah, to get the people ready and knowing that the Messiah was coming soon. He had a very important role to play. And he was well known. He was received. He had crowds come out to see him. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 24, so John the Baptist had sent some messengers to Jesus to find out if Jesus was the one who was to come. And so in verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. He says, What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Again, because these people had come to Jesus because they had first come to John and had learned that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. And so he's asking, what did you go out to the sea? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Verse 25, did you go out to see a man clothed in fine clothing? He says, because those kind of people aren't out in the wilderness. Verse 26, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So again, before the spiritual came on the scene, Jesus and his message and what he taught, the physical came on the scene. John the Baptist, he was blessed. He was tremendously blessed to have been given this role, and he was a tremendous blessing to those who listened to his message. In verse 17, going back up the column a little bit, it says, "This the stories of him went throughout all Judea and throughout the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him all these things." So the disciples of John went and told him what they had heard about. Now, I don't know if John was in prison at this time or if he was not. Verse 19, John called unto him two of his disciples to go to Jesus and say, are you he who should come? So again, he sent his disciples out to find out, because this was his role. His role was to prepare the way, and he knew that he had a job to do at least up until that point. He was trying to be about the Father's business and making sure that he was fulfilling his role. So he sent some disciples to bring back word and so that he would know how to proceed. And so these disciples of John's came to Jesus. Verse 21, it says, in that same hour, Jesus cured many of infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many who were blind he gave sight. So this was Jesus' answer to, are you he who is to come, or do we look for another? So in verse 22, Jesus answered and spoke to these men and said, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And last and most important, to the poor the gospel is preached. So the greater miracles of Jesus the Christ, who came in the Spirit. Again, the physical comes first, but it leads to the spiritual. In verse 23, Blessed is he, Jesus said, who is not offended in me. Because as he said elsewhere, if you deny my name before men, I will deny your name before my Father who is in heaven. So he says, how blessed is that one who is not offended in me. And we know that when he was taken away, all of the disciples fled, and they were for a time shaken and did deny him. But that was before they received the Holy Spirit. And they later went on to do great exploits with God's help. But in the second half of verse 28, after Jesus gave testimony of John the Baptist, he says, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Or he who makes it into God's kingdom is more blessed than John the Baptist, who was tremendously used by God. The practicing of the physical leads us to the spiritual reality and to the kingdom of God. It's that kingdom of God mentality that allows us to follow, to seek out challenges and personal growth with God's help, and to inherit the kingdom of God. We can see a little bit more about John the Baptist in John chapter 3, because John set a good example of a correctly viewing himself in the scheme of things. John had, again, great acclaim. People came out in droves to see him, to be baptized by him. He didn't let it go to his head. He knew he had a role, and he had a pretty good perspective on that role. In John chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, behold, the same is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So these men were just a little bit jealous on John's behalf. You know, the crowds are starting to thin out here, and they're starting to go towards Jesus. In verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it has been given him from heaven. So he's saying, they're going to Jesus because that's where they're being directed. They're going towards that physical. They got that first baptism from John. He says, you yourselves bore me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am the one sent before him. So, again, John clearly said that his role was a lesser role than the role of Jesus the Christ. He didn't try to hold on to that power and hold on to that fame and just sort of milk it for all he could. He knew that this physical life was not the real deal. The Father had given them each important roles. In verse 29, he says, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. And we know that the church is called the bride of Christ in Scripture. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So John was saying, you know, he was rejoicing that his small part of this plan had been fulfilled and had been completed. He was rejoicing that he had fulfilled his purpose. What is your purpose? What's my purpose? Do we go to God on our knees and ask him to show us, you know, whose life can I make better today? What can I do to draw closer to you today? Give us this day our daily bread. Give me that challenge that's going to help me grow. And in verse 30, he sort of puts a little bit of a capstone on it. He says, he must increase, and I must decrease. It's almost like a relay race, and John's got the first leg, and Jesus has the next leg, and he passes off the baton, and of course that first runner then slows to a stop because his part of the race is over. And now it's Jesus' turn to run with that. So again, he had a great perspective. This life is not about glory. Oh, the crowds aren't coming to see me anymore. He didn't worry about that. He must increase. My part is done. I must decrease. As the physical decreases in importance, that spiritual maturity, that spiritual insight is granted and is gained. We all should be asking to grow in wisdom. It's a peculiar verse, I think, the one that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Well, of course, if I really lacked wisdom, I'm not going to ask. I mean, if I tremendously, hideously lack wisdom, I'm not even going to realize that how bad off I am, and I'm not going to ask. And, of course, those of us who do ask are showing wisdom. So it's kind of an interesting, sort of an ironic verse. Of course, the bottom line is we should ask for wisdom for ourselves, and of course ask for wisdom for one another as well. There's another individual I'd like us to take a look at in 2 Samuel. Because in part this message is about, as we grow older, we start to realize the limitations of this physical life. We start to realize that this life doesn't go on forever and that we don't have the energy that we had 15 years ago or 35 years ago or however many years ago. And that our maturity and our insight and our appreciation for the fact that, because what would happen if I never got sick and I never got injured and I had the strength and the energy that I had as a 16-year-old, if I had all that forever, wouldn't there be a tendency to not go to God asking for help? Wouldn't there be a tendency to say, things are going great. You know, I'll go to ask God for stuff when things aren't so great. So again, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And just remember that compared to 5 years from now, this is your youth. So even if you don't feel like a youth, compared to later on down the trail, this is your youth. So there's an individual in 2 Samuel 17. His name is Barzillai. And he had some admirable traits as well. In 2 Samuel 17, in verse 27, we can read just a very short passage. It says, it came to pass, when David had come from Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodebar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, these three individuals brought a lot of things that King David needed. Now, David was on the run from his son, Absalom. And they pretty much had to leave at the drop of a hat. They didn't have time to pack everything in the world. Verse 28, these men brought beds and basins and earth vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and vegetables and honey and so on and so on and so on for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, these people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Barzillai and these other several men used their wealth to serve God's anointed, to help out when David was on the run, when David needed help. They fulfilled that. Oftentimes in prayers, I will ask God for, you know, please help this person and please help that person and please help me to be the person through whom you help some of these people. We need to be asking for, those challenges. Help me to be the person who is the hands and arms that you use to help this person. I don't know what to do, but if you've got an idea, you know, as you're praying, as you're meditating and talking it out with God, we would like to help, but we don't always know what to do, or we don't necessarily have the resources, but we should be asking God to help us to be those tools in His hands by which the body is strengthened. So again, these individuals used their wealth to help God's anointed, King David. And we know that in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. Or as I like to switch it around, where your heart is, there you will put your treasure. These men saw the king, the one anointed by the high priest, Samuel. And that's where their heart was, so that's where they put their treasure. That's what they did. That's what they could do. And they helped out. They didn't focus on, well, if I give this away, then I'll have less for my family, and I'll have, and I might not have enough next year. And they gave what was needed. Continuing a little bit ahead in chapter 19 and verse 31. So now the king is, King David is returning to Jerusalem. And in verse 31, Barzillai the Gileadite came down from his home and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him, you know, bring him over the river. Now Barzillai was an old man, but he wanted to show honor to the king. He wanted to show honor to God's anointed. So again, he was taking his limited physical strength that he had left as an elderly man, and he was using that, again, to pay respect to God and his anointed king. And in verse, and so if we look at this, right, so in verse 32 it says that Barzillai was very elderly. He was 80 years old, and he had provided sustenance to the king, as we read. And in verse 33, the king said to Barzillai, come over the river with me, and I will feed you with me in Jerusalem. Come with me, I will repay you. You will eat the best food there is. You'll hear the best music. You'll have the finest quarters. You have comfortable circumstances. But in verse 34, Barzillai said to the king, how long do I have to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? Today I am 80 years old, and can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? As we age, our sense of smell diminishes, our sense of taste diminishes. Things don't taste quite as amazing as we remember them. He says, can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? As our hearing goes, as our vision begins to go, the enjoyment of music, the enjoyment of the physical dwindles. He says, then why should your servant be a burden to my lord the king? I'd just be in the way. I wouldn't be having a good time. I would just be there, and I may as well be eating one thing as another because I can't taste the difference, he's saying. His senses had dulled. He didn't have any more joy in the physical. And again, that's God's plan. God's plan is that this physical life doesn't last forever. We're supposed to enjoy it. We're supposed to be grateful for what we have. We're supposed to thank God. We're supposed to worship God. And things start to wear down and wind down. And we're supposed to thank God for that too, because that draws us closer to God. It helps us to see past the physical. If I used to love, you know, cherry ice cream, and now when I eat it, I can't hardly taste it. Well, okay, then that's one less thing in my sort of in between me and God. As this physical life begins to kind of sour, I was talking with an individual before services, and he was relating the story of a elderly man who is in this state right now of you know, really not a whole lot of things left to do in this life. Nothing is enjoyable. I have aches. I have pains. I don't know. I don't feel like I have necessarily a purpose in everything that's going on. He passed along a statement that this individual had made. He said he had asked in prayer that he would be able to keep his wits until his death. And that's a very brave prayer, because for us to be aware of how much we can't do that we used to be able to do, for us to be fully aware of all of the limitations of life, I can hardly stand up, I can hardly sit down, life holds very little physical joy. But again, that sounds like a terrific prayer, because it's focused on God. I want to keep my wits so that I can keep praising you so that I can keep in mind what's really important and never mind the fact that all this stuff is happening to me and the world's just running past me at 150 miles an hour, as I'm sure it feels when one is slowed down by age. A last verse here in 2 Samuel 19, verse 37. Barzillai says to King David, "Let your servant, I pray you, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother." And then he says, "Please take this other individual in my place and let him eat at your table, because he'll be able to benefit from that. Let me go prepare for death. Let me get my house in order. And even though I hope to have many, many years left in my life, hopefully I'm keeping my house in order. Hopefully you are preparing for the day of your death every day, because it does come. And as Solomon said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of partying, because in the house of mourning we are reminded of that perspective. I really need to be serious. I really need to make sure that I'm doing things correctly. Reminded of very important things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read a little bit earlier when Jesus was scolding the scribes and Pharisees, or that word's probably not strong enough, but he was taking them to task very strenuously because their entire emphasis was on the wrong things. It was all focused on the physical and not on the weightier matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So just as Jesus was tearing into these Pharisees for not having respect for the temple of God, for the fact that God's presence was there, how much more rebuke will we have if we don't treat our life like it's the temple of the Holy Spirit and God is dwelling in us? He says in verse 17, "If any man defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that temple is you." And again, the temple, the old tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem, they weren't holy because of all of the great gold and cedar. And they were holy places because God's presence was there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "For this cause we do not faint, but though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day." So physically we might grow faint, because physically we're subject to getting tired. Physically we're subject to being lazy at times. We're subject to getting distracted at times. But spiritually, we faint not if we do what we just read there. If we are going to God every day and having that renewal of His Spirit in us. So even though our physical self is always on the way out, we're supposed to be being renewed. We're supposed to be seeking God. We're supposed to be seeking that refreshing every day. In Luke chapter 19, of course, we know that God owns everything. In my Bible reading this morning, I was reading, the first of part of 2 Chronicles. And King Solomon saying, "We've given all this gold, we've given all this precious stones, we've given all this lumber and carved stones." And he says, "But it's all yours. We've only just given back some tiny bit of what you've given us," paying respect to the eternal there. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 17, Well, in this chapter, we see the parable of the talents. And in verse 13, it says that the master called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come, or do business till I come back. And in verse 16, when the master returned, in verse 16, the first servant came saying, Lord, your talent has gained 10 pounds, 10 talents. And in verse 17, he said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you will now have authority over 10 cities. And of course, a talent was several years' wages. It was not an insignificant amount of money. But of course, to God, it's not about the money. $1 million, $1 billion, $1 trillion. If somebody put $1 trillion in their tithe check and send it in, that wouldn't impress God unless it was done with a right heart, unless it was... Because again, all belongs to God. You and I have all been given a little in this life. We've been given a little bit of time. We've been given a little bit of time to allow God the Father, Jesus the Christ, to build that holy righteous character in us, to make something useful out of us, which we do not start out as. We've all been given a little bit of influence. Again, maybe you have children, maybe you have grandchildren, maybe you have influence with the other children in the congregation, maybe you have influence with people at work, you have people before whom we can shine the light of God. We've all been given a little power, a little bit of authority, a little bit of physical resources. The richest among us isn't very rich in the big scheme of things. We've all been given a little bit of resources, a little bit of wealth. This life is a training ground. It's all about opportunities for growth. Turning back to chapter 16 of Luke, in verse 10. In verse 10 it says, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful, or will be faithful, in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the small things will be unjust also in the large things. If therefore you have not been faithful in this money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? So in that parable of the talents, he was doing business. He was earning a profit for his master. Master, your pound has gained 10 pounds. It all belonged to the master. But then he was given his own authority. Be ruler over 10 cities. So that's what we're reading here. If you have not been faithful in that which belongs to another, who will give you that which is your own? He says, for no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will cleave to the one and despise the other. And again, despise means just to treat like, oh, that's just not all that important. Not that I hate it, it's just that it's not that important. There's time for that later. I'll worry about that later. We need to wholeheartedly cleave to God. There were a great number of disciples back in the time of Jesus' crucifixion and death. Which of them was around for that first Pentecost? Who was it that came to that first New Testament feast of Pentecost? Who was it that received the power to overcome the world, the power to overcome the pulls of our own human nature? Because surely some turned away. Some stopped when Jesus was crucified. Some stopped. We know some of the disciples went back to their fishing nets and they had to go be gathered back up together. Surely some fell away. But those who were faithful to what they had been told were there. Those who kept following the way were there to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit on that day. Those who stayed home that day missed out. They weren't there. You and I have a great opportunity, but we have to do things correctly. In John chapter 16, I'll just briefly refer to a couple of verses here. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, I have spoken these things unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have challenges. You'll have physical challenges. You'll have challenges to your conversion. You'll have all sorts of character building exercises. But be of good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. He had overcome the world. He had vanquished the king of this world, the prince of this world. And in verse 37, he had told them, I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. Jesus has provided the help that we need. Jesus has given access to his Holy, to the Holy Spirit. And he challenges us to look beyond the physical, to start with the physical commands, the physical things that are around us, and use them as building blocks. Let's turn to one final passage in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Walk as the Master walked. Walk in his footsteps. Look at the many examples of what he said, what he did, how he related to people. Do that. Do likewise. Verse 8, it says, Beware lest any person spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so again, there are many people who want to say, oh, the law is done away with. You don't have to do this stuff. See, here's these verses where it says that the law is, and you don't have to follow. No, we need to beware, and we need to avoid the traditions of men, but keep the traditions of God. There's a lot of counterfeits out there masquerading as, here's the truth, do this. Here's what you need to do. Don't worry about that other stuff. Do this instead. There are many counterfeits. But again, Jesus overcame the world. In verse 15, it says that having spoiled principalities and powers, in other words, crushing that serpent's head, like we heard about, he has the total victory. He is the soon coming king of this world. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he says, Let no person therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ, or the body is of Christ. Again, the person whose letter I was reading this morning had listed this verse as, see, you don't need to keep the Sabbath, you don't need to keep the... But again, we read that they are a shadow of things to come. They are our tutor. And it's through these physical observances that we learn spiritual truths. And we should not let any deceiver, let any outsider, let any counterfeit take the place of God as our teacher and of the law as our tutor. In verse 18, again he warns. He says, Let no person beguile you of your reward, cheat you out of your reward, talk you out of it, talk you into giving it up. And he mentioned several things that were going on at that time, several ways that people were trying to talk about worshiping angels and various other things, rather than looking to the head, Jesus the Christ. In chapter 3, he says in verse 1, If you have then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So again, as we age and as we slow down and we begin to realize that there's an expiration date on this body and it's not going to last forever, we draw more into that spiritual maturity and mindset of that we need to be working on what's important, growing past the physical and taking it up to the spiritual level. Putting all of our hope in them. It says, set your affection on things above. All of our affection, all of our hope should be in the promises of God, not on things on the earth. And in verse 23, he says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it enthusiastically. As you serve, as you have opportunities to serve, as you have opportunities to take on challenges, as you have things coming up in your life that feel like they're sort of pinching you and making life more challenging, take on those tasks heartily or enthusiastically or willingly. Whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Because again, we know what the reward is if we're looking to please people. There is no reward. If our goal is to be pleasing to people rather than God. But in verse 24, the conclusion of the matter, at least for this time being, he says, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus the Christ. So brethren, let's make sure that we are sticking with the physical laws, the physical tools that God has given us in His attempts, in His efforts to teach us the truly important spiritual concepts and processes that we need to be in His kingdom.